Morning, once again, would you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts, which follow, be pleasing in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Palm Sunday is the day in which the church here, we traditionally mark the entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem for the last week of his life, leading to his passion on the cross. But it is an event of great insight and great misunderstanding. Great insight because even here, prior to his climactic event on the cross, his true identity as King, as Lord, is revealed. But great misunderstanding because the crowd, by and large, missed the point and missed that identity of Jesus as he was revealing it before them. It was very interesting for me to see that the lectionary reading for today leaves out the verses 41 and 44 from the reading. So in other words, they cut the text where the crowd praises, the disciples praise Jesus, repeating Psalm 118, but leaves the verses out where it begins, and then Jesus wept as he looked over the city of Jerusalem, and leaves out the monologue that Jesus has about his understanding of what the crowd was doing. I suppose that the lectionary editors did this to keep it positive, but since I have no such inclination to keep it positive, I would like to focus on the negative this morning. if we misread and cut the text where Jesus discusses the misunderstanding that the crowd was exhibiting, I think it completely represents what was truly happening on that first Palm Sunday, and so I want to take a look at it this morning. The question for us this morning is this: what did the crowd of people gather to welcome Jesus as King into Jerusalem miss? Okay. What did they miss? And why did Jesus weep over them on such a joyful occasion when people are waving the palm branches before him, acknowledging him as king? Why would he weep? Why was he so saddened by the joyful events? But I guess more importantly, what are we missing today as we wave our palm branches and sing praises to Jesus? That's the question that we want to entertain this morning. Let me begin by saying this. Jesus' words were measured. I think every word he uttered, every word he spoke, every gesture he enacted had some meaning and content, and usually it always pointed to the scriptures, the word of God. He did so on the cross, and here he does it again in these verses that have been cut earlier. So let me show you a couple of things. First, Luke tells us that Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem. Why? Jesus wept over the city because he said, they did not know the time of your visitation. Okay? Time of your visitation. The word visitation is very interesting here. And Luke and Jesus used it in a specific way. And this word visitation is a reference to a passage of scripture both in Luke and in the Old Testament. And let me show you just a couple of those things because I think it's key to understanding what the crowd missed. The word, this word, is used very specifically in the Old Testament, and the term visitation was used for God's coming to his people, either to judge or to save them. Okay? Let me show you one text in Isaiah 29, verse 5. And the prophet says to a rebellious people, he says, "This, the multitude of your foes shall be like small dust, and in an instant suddenly you will be visited by the Lord of hosts, with thunder and with earthquake and with great noise." Here in Isaiah, the word visitation is associated with what? Judgment. Okay? But when we look at the two places where the term visitation appears in the Gospel of Luke, we can see that the visitation meant the opposite of what the Old Testament usage implied. And in Luke, God visits to save his people through Jesus Christ. And the, let me show you just a couple of examples in Luke passages. Luke 1:68, Zechariah, the John the Baptist's father, prophesied about Jesus and says this: "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of servant of David. Okay, here, the visitation is clearly linked to salvation, not judgment, as in the Old Testament. In Luke 7:16, once again, Luke refers to this word visitation. And it's a story regarding a widow's son being raised from the dead. And after witnessing the event, people begin to recognize that they had a visitation. And it says this, people were seized with fear, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people. So here, we're ready now to understand what Jesus was saying when he said, they did not know the time of your visitation. When Jesus used this phrase, what he really meant was this. You did not know that my coming to you is the coming of God's salvation and your redemption and not judgment. What Jesus was signaling, riding on a donkey, on a colt, he was expressing the terms of peace. Here the word peace is shalom. A reign of peace and justice on social and material and in a spiritual sense, a total blessing. And what Jesus was doing was that he was ushering in this salvation of God, the redemption of God into Jerusalem among his people. But people did not understand the true meaning and the depth of that visitation. What Jesus was doing, actually, on riding on a colt, on a foal of a donkey, was that he was actually, through that enactment, pointing to a passage of scripture in Zechariah 9:9-10. And this is what it said there. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation. Humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt. Okay? What Jesus was signaling to the people as they waved the palm branches was that he was a king who was not coming to judge, but rather to bring salvation and redemption, long-awaited salvation and redemption into the people of Jerusalem and into the ends of the earth. The crux of the misunderstanding that Jesus wept over was this. The divine visitation in Jesus was ushering in a salvation and redemption. But because Jerusalem would persist in their old ways, so too would the judgment of God that was already upon them and the city. Okay? In the Gospel of Matthew's version tells us something about Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was a city notoriously known for killing their prophets and stoning them. And eventually Jesus would succumb to this way of being violent towards messengers of God, anyone who came in humility and peace. And so Jesus wept because salvation was at hand. But Jerusalem will persist in the ways of judgment and violence and killing. So in chapter 19 of Luke 43 and 44, Jesus really expresses the reason for his weeping. He says this, indeed, the days will come upon you, Jerusalem, when your enemies will set up a rampart around you and surround you and hem you in on every side. They will crush you to the ground, you and your children with you, and they will not leave within you one stone upon another. In other words, salvation is here, right before their eyes, but they cannot see it, they cannot embrace it, and so they will continue to experience judgment. And indeed, even though Jesus died on the cross and brought in and ushered in the kingdom of God, Jerusalem will be laid waste in AD 70 when the empires of the north came to lay siege to the city and experienced nothing but judgment. Jesus wept because he knew that the people waving the palms for king, they were waving the palms for king they thought they were getting. The people believed that Jesus was the second coming of David, who ruled over their enemies with power and might. But the things that make for peace isn't a king whose way is paved with the ways of the sword. The way for shalom, the peace to be ushered in, is through a king who was willing to put down his sword, not to continue the cycle of violence through the use of force, but through forgiveness and sacrifice, through laying down his own life for his friends, so that the circle of violence and power may be stopped, so that the grace and mercy and forgiveness may be a new pattern of salvation, which ushers in the shalom that we are all seeking. This was the great miss. They misidentified the servant king, a humble king, a king of peace, but thought that they were ushering in a king like David, who would use his sword to bring about the peace that they desired. The question for us this morning is this: how about us? How are we misinterpreting Jesus coming today? As I was preparing this, I wondered how instinctive it is for any of us to truly believe that the things that make for peace is through the cross. A king who would ultimately choose his own suffering for the sake of others, and even choosing death for the sake of people who constantly misunderstood and would reject him. I wonder if what we really want as well is a king who would ride a white horse with sword strapped onto his powerful thighs. Not a king who rides a foal of a donkey, a humble instrument to be sure, signaling a sacrificial king. I wonder if instinctively we too, like the crowd in Jerusalem, seek for a David-like king, one who wields a sword and power and might, rather than a weak and vulnerable king who would die for us. I don't know, I've been following with great interest and dismay at the Republican Party nomination in our neighbors to the south. Have you? Have you been paying attention? It is great entertainment, if nothing else. A few weeks ago, a Republican candidate invited the star of the hit show called Duck Dynasty, I don't know if you're aware of this show, to state that what made America great was the Bible and a gun, which he held up so proudly to an adoring crowd of supporters. What made America great was the Bible and the gun. The political analysis offered following the event was that this event was designed to appeal to the conservative evangelical Christian voters in the U.S. I wondered what Bible they were reading, and I wonder what wave branches, to whom these palm branches are being waved this morning. Do we recognize that the king that we worship is King of Peace? King who would sacrifice, lay down his own life. King who would say to Peter, "Peter, put down your sword. Put down your sword." One who would shed not another's blood, but his own, that the reign of peace, the shalom, might be ushered in. Let us today, let us wave our palm branches for a humble king riding a foal of a donkey. Let us wave our palm branches for a suffering servant who came not to conquer others, but to save us. Let us wave our palm branches for a king who came to die in our place, and may our joyful praise echo into the heavens and to the ends of the earth. Amen.